Let's take up and read from our Bibles, Ephesians chapter 3. Think of the great blessing of having Bibles. Not much of church history has been with people who have the blessing of Bibles in their own languages and large print. We have it so available. As often, however, there's the problem in the plethora, in the abundance of Bibles and translations. We're thankful not only for the Bibles, but for discernment to have the right ones and to read properly and interpret rightly. It's all such a wonderful blessing. Be glad and thankful for your Bibles and for wisdom. And for a passage such as this, in Ephesians chapter 3, and this passage that I want to consider with you begins at verse 14 to the end of the chapter, in which is a prayer and a doxology. For this reason, I, Paul, bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The passage in the passage, the text in the passage to which I draw your attention is the last part of verse 19, the pinnacle of the prayer, that for which the apostle aims in his prayers, that may occur as an answer to prayer among the people of God. And it's this, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. As I said this morning, the two sermons of this day are together, and you can see by the very concept of fullness, they are together. They are linked in that same truth that they share. John 1:16, we have all received of his fullness, or we have received of his fullness and grace for grace. And here a prayer that the Ephesians and all of us may be filled with all the fullness of God. As I said this morning, these things are impossible really for us to express. We would not even speak of them unless they were in the Bible because they're so astounding. The blessedness of the presence and fullness of God in us is simply beyond our understanding. But if you think of it, there's a lot in this whole prayer, beginning at verse 14 and following, that is beyond our understanding. And ministers have taken many dozens of sermons on each of the aspects of this prayer. I would just lead you to the final and the final pinnacle of the prayer, Paul's prayer that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. By way further of introduction, I want to remind you of the first three words of this prayer. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And if you look back at chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul has spoken of this reason again, why he's a minister. And that leads back to what he's been speaking of in the first two chapters of Ephesians, and we could summarize it this way. In the first two chapters of this epistle to the Ephesians, Paul is speaking of the blessedness of the saints. Now they're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And chapter 2 is especially about the blessing of the unity, the gathering together of the Jew and the Gentile. And so for this reason, Paul says, because this has happened and this blessing has come upon the church, for this reason, he says in the first part of chapter 3, I'm a minister. I preach that I might declare the riches of the great blessings of God from heaven and the amazing blessing of the unity of the Jew and the Gentile. And now he gets back to the reason. He's going back to the blessings, I believe, when he speaks in verse 14 of why he is praying now. And he's saying that the reason he's praying is because of the blessing and because of the blessing of the unity of Jew and Gentile. So he's praying to the Father, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. And he would show by this, because he is a minister of these blessings and because he's praying for more blessings, how much God loves the church. God has not only blessed us, but he would have us more blessed. And he would have us blessed through the ministry of the gospel, the sacrament of the supper and of baptism. He'd have us blessed in whatever way possible. And he would have us blessed in answers to prayers, so that the God who blesses doesn't leave us hanging, but wants there to be more blessing in our lives. The Apostle Paul is like that in all of his epistles, as is Jesus. So you're blessed? I want more for you. So you're greatly blessed? I want you to be super abundantly greatly blessed. You think you're blessed? You haven't seen anything yet. This kind of attitude the apostle has, again, because he loves God and he wants God to be shown off and displayed in all his blessings, and he loves the congregations to whom he ministers. And beloved, I want you to know that it's the motive of elders who support the preaching and who guard the preaching, and it's the motives of your pastor that we might love you and show our love to you and God's love to you in exactly preaching sermons like this. You're filled, we're blessed together, we're blessed personally, but we want more for you. We want there to be more of God in your life and more of God in our lives, and so that we can be blessed together and grow to the fullness of the stature, the measure of a man in Christ, wholly fruitful, entirely filled with all the fullness of God every day. So I want to consider this prayer that we might be full of all the fullness of God, filled with all the fullness of God. First of all, I want to talk about the filling. Secondly, about the praying. And finally, about the overflowing, which is implied here and even hinted at. The very first thing the apostle does in response to the prayer he makes in anticipation of the answer is give praise to God. So as we said this morning, we might not be able to say much coherently about this wonderful concept of fullness, but we do know this. The result of it will be, even as we stammer, as we hear, that we worship. We get to worship and bow down. We might not understand this so clearly, but we sense that there's something truly awesome in the Word and in our God, and we want to praise Him and to show off His praise. So filling. Here I go, beginning with sighs, a prayer that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, remember what this all means, and what it means, even if we can only stammer a few words about it. This fullness of God is something, in fact, we have, John says that we have received of his fullness and grace for grace. But now, the apostle prays for even something more, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, again, this is beyond our understanding, and yet it's revealed, so we would say a few things. There is something here that is understood, but when it's understood, it makes us question a bit. And what's understood is that the people are already filled with all the fullness of God. And Paul hasn't said that in Ephesians, not in those words. He hasn't said like John does, you have received the fullness of God. But he has said this, you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We're blessed. And that expression, to be blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies from heaven and that have this heavenly characteristic, is just one way the Bible describes we have received of the fullness of God in Christ. And that's something because the fullness of God in Christ is the fullness of God. In Christ and through Christ, to be sure, but it's the fullness of God because, as we read in Colossians, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And to be filled with Christ and God in Christ is to be filled with God in Christ. Not that we become God, not that we are God, but we're filled, not partially filled, but filled with God in Christ. And our text reminds us, and this is why he's praying this way, when he prays that we might be filled with this fullness of God, he's praying that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's something that's attainable, something that we have and can have in answer to prayers. And so our minds are boggled here. I mean, all the fullness, all the godness of God is what we can have in answer to prayer, and implied in John and implied in Ephesians 1, blessed with all spiritual blessings, all this fullness of God is ours, and yet there's a need for prayer for more. There's something here that's underneath all of this. This people, that's the Ephesian Christians, are truly blessed. Truly blessed, and that means supremely blessed by the God who is God, and whose knowledge is infinite and whose being is infinite, and yet who is covenanted with us so that we are taken into his fellowship, and his fellowship has come to us. His own life is communicated to us. And those virtues, again, in this covenantal sort of way, as we saw this morning, the God who tabernacles with us in Jesus has somehow made us his tabernacle, his place of dwelling. And there is life and fellowship, and not 1,000 gods in that temple, but one God, but sons and daughters who look a lot like God. They're called image bearers, reflecting his virtues and loving what God loves and hating what God hates, and being thankful for the fullness of the persons of the Godhead, not only, but for the amazing activities that he has shown to us that have influenced us. And so we're full with this fullness of God, and we're full then of Jesus and what God has done in him, because that's the wonderful activity of God, if ever there was wonderful activity of God. Creation's one thing. We're thankful to God for that and for providence and for springtime. But for incarnation, for the baby Jesus who becomes the man Jesus, who is this testimony of God, the very word of life, who gives his life for sinners and dies on the cross for them and rises from the dead, who's at the right hand of God praying for us, our surety. our advocate, our substitute, our righteousness, through what he is and what he's done and is doing. This is something we love to be full of. And the idea is we're influenced by this. It takes over. If you're full of sports, become a fanatic and you're just taken over. You got to know the stats. You got to know your team. You got to know who's out. You got to know what the other guy's getting paid. And you got to know this. And you got to know what March Madness is all about. What about this? Being so moved of God that we're just crazy about God. In that wonderful sense of that word, if that can be used in that sense. Wild about God, fervent for God, consumed because of his fullness in us, all his fullness in us. But the problem of the text this morning was how we get filled. How can that be? How can you receive of the fullness of God? Here's the problem of this text, which is a prayer that we might be full. What would occasion the apostle praying that we might be or have the or be filled with the fullness, all the fullness of God? That is, did we lose it? Were the Ephesians in danger of losing the fullness of God? I thought it was a miracle that we got to be full with God, and part of the miracle of that is that God stays put, and he will not leave us nor forsake us. And he who gives us his life will not repent of giving us his life, for Romans says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind. Doesn't back out of the deal, as we would. He doesn't undo the covenant, unpromise the promise. And so why, if he'd make us rich, is there some kind of danger, it seems, that we become poor and somehow lose of the fullness of God? Otherwise, we wouldn't have to pray for it. Understand? Why is this? That's the problem of this text. The problem all by itself of this fullness and all the fullness of God, but losing it might be a greater problem. Lose salvation. And having this life, you lose it, or some sense of it, you become half full, three-quarter tank full. What's the problem here? Another way of looking at this, though, is that it's not that we lose or might lose the fullness. I'm pondering this, working this out in my mind as I speak, but have for many hours this week. See, one way of looking at it is we can, there's a possibility of losing the fullness of God, all the fullness of God, and so we become relatively empty as we were before. But there's another possibility, and it's this. We might be full one day, but the next day we're only full as we were yesterday. So that today, Sunday, we're not as full, or we're the same fullness of yesterday. And I want to commend to your attention that there's a problem with that. See, the way that God blesses us is that we grow in blessedness and in the experience of that, or there is a problem, because then what is in us is not a part of our life, and we are not attached to what is in us. And using the idea of the fullness here, if we were full yesterday and we're the same, we have the same amount of fullness and experience of that today, There hasn't been this growing because it's the nature, you see, of the life of God that it grows in us. It's life, after all. And we live, and part of a definition of living is we grow and we bear fruit and so on. And it may very well be that the goal at which the apostle is aiming is the expansion of the fullness. So, children, you put air into a balloon, and it might be a little couple of puffs is all you can get in it, and then your dad takes hold of it, blows up that balloon, and whoosh, fills up the place. It's a pretty big balloon. The more air, the balloon can expand and hold that more air. And again, I believe it's a biblical way of describing what happens to the people of God. Growing, we become more full of the fullness of God as we grow in the fullness of God. So the problem is not just that fullness is taken away, that would be bad enough, but that it's there and it's not being, we're not growing in it as we ought to. And so that there was grace that day in the fullness of God for that day. And now today, we kind of bank on that grace that was there yesterday and in which we were frolicking and we were excited about. But today, this has become stale to us and we don't appreciate it so much and we're not bearing the fruit that we ought to. And so, you see, again, stagnancy. And that's exactly what the apostle is about when he writes to congregations. You're blessed. I want more out of you. I want the Holy Spirit to blow in you and to grow in you and your gardens to grow in its springtime and life from the dead. And you were lovers of God yesterday. What about today? Fire seems a little bit colder. Flames not so high. The works not so many. Everywhere the Bible is urging us on in a fatherly sort of way. Beautiful. It's not by coincidence that Ephesus became a church in Asia Minor. And church in Asia Minor to which Paul wrote, that's what I mean, one of those seven churches, example to all of us. What was the problem at Ephesus? Left its first love. They had been filled with all the fullness of God, and frankly, when you're filled with all the fullness of God, that's this amazing reality. But they hadn't grown in all the fullness of God. And day after day, there was this same old fullness of... Can you say that? Fullness of God? How can there be a same old fullness of God? Well, beloved, it's the nature of God to be overwhelming every day. It's the nature of man to be underwhelming every day. Underperforming, as we would say. Underbelieving, not so enchanted, excited, amazed about God. Hence the need of prayer to be filled more and more with God. And to avoid, of course, being empty, that would be maybe a picture of backsliding. Not just stale, we're just going backwards. And again, how can we describe the giving of the fullness in the first place? And how can we describe then in the second place the lessening of the fullness or the decrease of its power, the ineffectiveness of the fullness, all the fullness of God? How can that be? Again, I don't know. And I don't know then what it means and what Paul means when he says in another place, grieve not the Holy Spirit. But that's what he says. Quench not the Spirit. Put not the Spirit out. It's the infamous capacity of us to do those things. Where God puts lights afire, we put it out. What God makes happy, what makes God happy, we don't grieve Him. We don't prefer. It's what makes us happy. That's the important thing. So this is something to explain why we have to pray, why Paul prays to the blessed congregation that God might fill them with all His fullness and that their life might be vibrant and thoroughly 100% 24/7 Christian, public and private Christianity. What it says, of course, this whole prayer is that God is worthy of our being taken over by Him and blessed by Him and showing it. God is worthy of His filling us and His being the influence, the great mover and shaker of my life, of my ministry, of your life and your service to God. So there's this calling and this calling and this calling. This blessing, and this blessing. How do you do, beloved? The reason that the apostle prays this is because he loves God. And he loves to see the great blessing of the cross of Calvary and the resurrected Savior and the present intercession of the Savior made known and enjoyed. And he loves the saints. And that's why I preach. Love God. Love to show off the glory of God and to see you do that. And to see you happy in the Lord. And to grow with you, really, to grow with you, so that there's more of God and we're less full of ourselves and less full of the world, less occupied. What occupies you, beloved? This is God occupying your street. Your heart, what you thought was yours, your life, your relationships, your leisure. But we need to pray. And Paul, he prays, and he prays to the triune God here, as always. There's only one God, and He's the Father. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit. There's the Spirit. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and so on. Now, that is a man who really knows his God and knows that the great blessing of the covenant, embrace of God and the fullness of blessing of God is that we have access to God. And He's not way off there. He's down here. He's with us. And He's come in Jesus. And through that blood of the everlasting covenant, we are sealed and we have a way to God. And you have a way to God in all your natural emptiness or fullness of yourself and smugness about your own position. You have a way to God, praying for repentance of sin and praying for faith that we would be strengthened in the inner man. and praying, banking on something, the riches of the glory of God. As Paul said, he prays that God would grant you according to his riches to be strengthened and so on. That's what we bank on, use that term. We rely on that. And we know that that's invaluable, this valuable riches, because if not, this fullness of God would never have been ours in the first place, and then tomorrow there'd be half the fullness of God, and then the next day there would be, and the next day there would be, and the next day there would be the same old, stale, bored again Christian that I am. And religion would be formalism, not powerful, pious, fruitful Christianity. Or it'd be like another Sunday at the supper. Partake, we eat and drink, and there we go, eating and drinking, and then being merry in the world, and never a thought to what this all means. We pray to God, and especially the prayer of Paul has to do with our knowing something. Well, no, back up. That Christ would dwell in our hearts, verse 17, through faith. And then that being rooted and grounded in his love, we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So there's different aspects of this prayer here. Again, cannot even begin to touch them all. But just to focus on what we are to know of the love of Christ, because this way that it's described here in this four-dimensional sort of way is very much parallel to the way that Paul describes his prayer that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Very rich language, superlatives. Paul says, I want you to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Well, that's hopeful, isn't it? How do you know something that passes knowledge? Well, what are you doing here? What he's doing is he's saying, I want you to know something that is a gift and divine and that you're only going to know a little of, but that's just where you need to begin. And besides that, it's out of this world because we measure things in three dimensions, and this love is wide and long and deep and high. Now, maybe that the apostle here is alluding to the tabernacle or the temple and the dimensions of the tabernacle. As we saw this morning, the tabernacling Jesus is the source of the fullness of God that we receive. He became in the flesh and tabernacled among us. And now Paul may be alluding to this whole thing when he comes back to the fullness of God that he wants us to be filled with and reminding us that in the old days, in the old covenant days and ways, it was the way of God to fill the place with the Shekinah glory. Shekinah means to dwell. And so when God was dwelling with the people and would symbolize it, there was a light on in the house. The great fiery and glorious presence of God. When Jesus comes, we behold his glory, the Shekinah glory, sitting amongst us. And then when we are filled with all the fullness of God, taken into that fellowship, we are the temple of God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the holy place of the dwelling of God. No wonder the apostle says, well, God ought to be there. Or your temple's nothing. Or your church is nothing. Imagine if God was not in the church and God not speaking here. What are we doing? But if he is here, look out. There's light. There's wisdom. There's power. There's the kingdom coming. There's the sound of the trumpet of the end of time. You hear it? Knowing the love of Christ, of God in Christ, that's what Paul prays for, that we may be filled, taken over, influenced by all the fullness of God. Knowing the love of Christ, and some commentators have said, to know its width is to know that God loves all sorts of people, nation after nation after nation. That's the wideness of the love of God. To know its length is to know that it's forever, from everlasting to everlasting. He is God and he loves us. He draws us with everlasting cords of love. To know its depth is to know just how deep God went into the depths and the pits of hell for us. And to know its height is to think about and remark about and adore God about the fact that he lifts us up to heaven and blesses us with spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, and that's where we're going. But after all, that may not be what the apostle has in mind, but we do, don't we? The width, the breadth, the length, the height. Maybe you could come up with other dimensions to describe this wonderful God who loves us so and who would fill us, and so that all of the time that he spent on earth and that he spends in eternity to eternity is about us being taken into him and him being received by us in love, in fellowship, and delight. And the answer to that prayer, which is about fivefold, that we would, according to the riches of his glory, be strengthened through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts, that we might be rooted, we may be grounded, then be able to know what's unknowable in a way, and yet to begin to fathom the greatness of his love. The answer to that is that knowing all that, that being answered, being strengthened, we're filled. That's all a piece of this. Takes us all into the realm of divinity, which involves everything about us, the inner man, the faith, the growing of us in grace, the understanding, the mind involved in knowing and comprehending and grasping. And Paul says, in this way, and God answering this prayer and affecting your mind, affecting your will, affecting your love, affecting your passions and your emotions and so on, you're going to wake up one day and wake up one night, be overwhelmed by this sense of all the fullness of God, and there you were lonely, there you were a fool, and now you have a companion in Jesus and you're wise. And there you were unforgiving, and now you're forgiving. And there you understand the significance of the supper, that Christ was broken for you, and he was poured out for you. And you're going to offer your life now a living sacrifice of thanks to him, who's your all in all. That's when God answers prayer. So, beloved, let us pray this way. Need to. Because this is the way that God has said we will continue to be filled with all the fullness of God. And tomorrow will be a regular day with God. An ordinary day with God. The best day of your life. Every day. Old and new, God and you together. And to face every challenge. The enemy occupies this world. God occupies you. He's your commander. He's your friend. He's the power of your life. Now this overflows. The answer to the prayer will be, there's you filled with God, and you cannot contain yourself. And the first way that that shows is doxology. Look at how Paul, in anticipation that God is truly going to answer his prayer, immediately launches in the middle of the epistle into a doxology. He's praying in the heights. He's praying for these things. He's praying in love for saints that they may know the love of God. And he knows God's going to hear him. And beloved, this is something we need to grasp. Do we know, as sure as we eat and drink these elements, that their signification is real? It signifies invisible realities of the covenant. So that as much as I eat and drink these things, I'm nourished by Christ who died for me. Well then, do we know, when we know the will of God and we're praying according to that will, that we're going to be filled with all the fullness of God? You got to believe that. You say, I don't know. That's sin. I doubt it. Too bad. I'm too bad. That's what I meant. I'm too bad. I'm just not into it. I just don't have the gift. That's a lie. If you're a Christian, you have God. And God has you talk to him. Because he talks to you, and he loves to talk to you, and then you talk to him. And that's prayer. And he loves you to believe in him. Imagine that. You're filled with something, but you don't really believe it. Get real. Believe what is true according to the word of God and your own experience. You know, I really, in these two sermons today, I said I'm stammering about certain things and I just don't quite understand how I can do this and do these sermons and really be led along here to lead you to heaven and me to heaven. And then you come across a prayer and Paul says, I want you to know things that passes knowledge and so on, and I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God. And you say, oh, here we go again, a platitude. But beloved, if it's true that Christ is in you, that you're a Christian, you know these things without me even telling you. You know them. Go back to the sermon this morning and the verb we have received of all his fullness. That's a reality. We have received. Many don't, but we have by the grace of God. Here, Paul is praying that all of us may receive the fullness of God. That's a reality because we're God's people. And receiving the fullness of God is receiving more of what we have and greater measures of grace. Believe that? Then you're going to be praising God. That's the first fruit of this, overflowing and filling of God. Now to him who's able exceedingly abundantly to do all you ask or think according to the power that works in him, be glory in the church to Christ by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. That's the fruit. You're filled with God. Are you wanting to be filled with God? And the result of this sermon where God has spoken to all of us is that you're going to pray for this. And that's the first thing you're going to pray for in your life, in your marriage, in your single life, in your school. And you're going to pray that Everything else may be turned off. The internet, the television, and everything else that you're filling yourself with, so that you can listen to the Word. So you can praise God. So that it's not canned praise, artificial. I got a life here as a Christian, and I know I have to praise God. So no, the life of the Christian spills into praise. Beloved, I pray that you all be filled with all the fullness of God right now. And an hour from now, and tomorrow, and all week, and forever and ever. And that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. A God-praising people, a God-praising church. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that the way it's meant to be? Amen. We pray, Father, that you would receive our thanks, blessing us with your speaking to us, and you're giving us of the sacrament. It's a wonderful confirmation of our faith. We pray to pray now. We've been called to prayer tonight. Paul has prayed in love for God and the saints, and the servant of God has so prayed in love for God and the saints, and so may we. And be happy, because this is so that we give you all the glory. Cannot help it in our life, our words, our attitudes, our work, our play. Praises be to God, we say. The fullness of God compels us to. The love of Christ constrains us to. Amen.